Continuing a mitzvah, Shin Tzadi Beis 392, the mitzvah of Pidyon HaBen. V'chein limdunu raboseinu, or in the paragraph that begins that the sages taught us, shebizmaneinu shebeseder kazeh osin Pidyon HaBen. This is how you do the Pidyon HaBen, and ladies and gentlemen, tell me if you recognize this ceremony from any that you've been to. Mevi'en kos yayin, you bring a cup of wine. The hadas, and a myrtle. So as far as I do this at a bris as well, they like to have myrtles or fragrant plants more than Ashkenazim. We don't appreciate good smelling plants as much.
They didn't grow in Poland, you know.
Right? Yeah. Leves avi haben o lemoko macher, to the house of the father of the child or somewhere else. So the Kohen that the father chooses to give the Pidyon HaBen. Again, this is one of the Matnas Kahuna where the person giving the money has Tovas Hano. That means he gets to choose to whom he wants to give his the money. So the same thing applies to like Truma, when you're giving the official produce that is given to a Kohen. So it doesn't really belong to you. Once you separate it as Truma, it no longer really belongs to you. But you have the right to choose which Kohen to give it to. A Kohen can't just walk into your house and say, hey, is that Truma I see? No, you have the right to give it to whomever you want. So the Kohen says, Mevarech Tchila al Hayayin val Hadas. He makes the bracha on the wine and on the myrtle. Ve'achar kach Mevarech Bracha Zo. Then he makes this bracha. Baruch Ato Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kidesh Ubar Bim'ei Imo, who sanctified the fetus in his mother's womb, Ularboim Yom Cholak Eseivarov, and after 40 days, because again, Halacha says that before 40 days, the embryo is not... When does it turn from embryo to fetus? After a couple weeks. So it says we don't have these technical terminology in Hebrew. We just talk about an ubar. So then after 40 days is when the body parts start to develop. So before a fetus is 40 days old, again, from date of conception...
Too, right?
What?
Like a heartbeat.
Mm-hmm. All right. So 40 days is what? 40 days is almost... Is 40 days is less than 6 weeks. Yeah. So it'd be unusual to have a heartbeat at that time. Okay.
Okay, actually it isn't. So this is the thing that's come up with these new laws, but it isn't a heartbeat, whatever. Anyway, these new things...
You can't detect it. I mean,
you can detect it.
Well, before 6 weeks?
About whether or not it's a heartbeat. You can also just call it, apparently, an electrical...
Yeah, they didn't have...
Because the heart really isn't conformed the way...
The heart isn't formed, but there is right. A beat. I mean, apparently.
Okay, whatever it is, the halacha says that a less than 40 days old is not really considered a fetus in halacha. Again, it doesn't mean that l'chatchila you're allowed to have an abortion less than 40 days, but perhaps there's more reason to be lenient if there are extenuating circumstances. So, and after the 40 days, so ramach evarim, so then there are 248 parts of the body. V'achar kach nofach neshama bo. And only, interesting, the text of Bracha says it's only after 40 days that God places the soul in the body.
No,
so it sounds like...
souls.
Okay, so it sounds like from this Bracha, again, it doesn't say explicitly in Chazal, but again, it's a bit of a question when the soul enters the body. So according to this Bracha, the soul enters the body 40 days after conception, which is when halachically it has the status of a fetus. Again, in certain situations, actually, it should be known that the 40 days is just when you have to assume that it has the status of a fetus. And regarding, again, abortion, perhaps, maybe absolutely, but regarding other things, we only treat it as such l'chumra, yeah?
No, wait a second. We're not even through this. There's a big bracha here.
Yeah, right? It's a very long bracha.
I don't remember this at all. Of course, it was 31 years ago that we, you know...
That's because it was not said.
Okay.
In all likelihood.
It's also, this is the first case I can remember that he quotes a bracha in,
He didn't buy milah in the second mitzvah. No, that was a long time ago. He mentioned the bracha that you say.
There are lots of brachas involved in mitzvahs. I mean, I don't see what.
Right, but here he's describing.
Lulav, he didn't say.
Here he's describing the ceremony. There, the lulav is a standard text, but here he's describing how a pidyon haben works.
Yeah.
And then this is one of the things that's recited during the ceremony.
Yeah,
I hear. So because when it's tam a mitzvah, so they all have the same formulation. Asher kishav mitzvah v'tzivan or whatever. So he doesn't need to quote every single mitzvah. As we know, the Sefer Chinuch is not consistent as to when he decides to go in at length and when he decides to write short. Okay, so after 40 days, so God gave the embryo as the fetus a soul. Gidichsiv aipach be'apav nishmas chayim. Okay, or uvasar hilbisho v'atzmos v'gidim sikicho. So he gave him skin and flesh and bones and sinews. He says, the Apostle Eov says that you clothe me literally in skin and flesh, and you cover me with bones and sinews. What is this talking about? He gave him honey and milk to enjoy in the womb. What?
Huh?
What does that mean?
It must be some, you know, idea in, you know, the current, you know, or is it the biology of the time that this is what how the embryo was nourished, I suppose.
Maybe.
Honey soul doesn't give you help.
Wait. Okay, let's see. Because honey. Oh, here we go. No. It says, yeah, sorry. It says, milk and honey is a metaphor for delicacies as sure as serum, you know.
A metaphor for delicacies?
Yeah,
but what?
Delicacies? I mean, what? A woman is a delicatessen? And, you know.
Yeah, she doesn't enjoy. I mean, it goes by the... What's called the umbilical cord. The umbilical cord gives the nutrients, but the baby doesn't
mm-hmm.
taste.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you could taste swallow the amniotic fluid, but you don't actually have delicious food in utero. Okay,
the
whatever.
The only thing actually that Rosh was wonders about the question of it says Bechor only gets kedusha when it emerges, not while it's in the womb. So therefore, some suggest it's a corrupted version of the text.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, yes and no. Right. It only has kedusha when it leaves, but here it's destined to be a bechor.
Okay.
In other words, if you have a baby, like we said, that was born by C-section, so then it's not, even though it's fully formed in the uterus, and then it comes out by a C-section, so then it's not a bechor.
Bechor, yeah.
So, and then the next one also, then you think if that's true, that it's the passageway through the birth canal that causes it to become, have the holiness of a Bechor, so then the second one, like it is in fact the sheet of one of the Tanoim, that the second baby of the first one was a C-section, the second baby has a Pidyon Haben. So you see that it has to do with both the development in the uterus and the coming out of the birth canal.
Wait, so the bracha doesn't stop at Emo, couldn't it stop there?
No, we're not done with the bracha yet.
It is a long bracha here. Wow.
We are not done yet.
So if a woman had a number of C-section births before actually having a natural one, the natural one, if it were a boy, would ultimately be considered the bechor or have to have a pidyon haben?
According to that shita, yeah. We don't pass like that.
Okay.
We don't pass like that. We pass in that neither the C-section nor the one who comes after has a pidyon haben, but there is one in the Mishnah. There is a sheet of rod. One of the Tanoim holds that would be the case. Yeah.
And in terms of inheritance, then the C-section first one is called a bechor.
Nobody has it. A C-section has no kedushas bechor whatsoever in Jewish law. But good luck finding a doctor who's willing to let a woman try a natural birth after having five C-sections. It's going to be generally unlikely. Okay, v'zimein lo shnei malachei ha'shareis l'shamro b'soch mei imo k'dichsiv chayim v'chesed asisoi madi. So it says that you did with me life and loving kindness. So then it says that God gave you two angels in the womb. Again, we know we have the thing about the angel teaching Torah, but the two angels, okay, we have a lot of concepts where the source seems to be this bracha. Imo mere zebni bechori shiva pasach hakadosh baruch hu dalte bitni. So again, this is part of the bracha.
That's not the mother doesn't just interject at this point.
Right, right. This is all. We haven't finished the bracha yet, as we'll see. Saying that part of the bracha is he's telling the whole story. His mother says, this is my firstborn that opened the doors of my belly. Okay, he's being euphemistic, I guess. Opened the doors of my belly. So, and there are some traditions where actually the mother does make this declaration. In the Ashkenazi ceremony that we have nowadays, So the mother doesn't say anything. We're extra tzniastic. The mother just, you know, sits there. And the father just says, you know, Zeb b'ni b'chori shu petarechem li'imo. But in some traditions, it's actually a little bit... if you're at the Pidyon HaBen already, you know you're going to get the right answers, or almost sure you're going to get the right answers, but the Kohen actually grills the mother. Says...
Does what to the mother?
Grills the... Not puts her on a grill. He asks her a lot of questions. That she says, did you have a miscarriage before this baby? And she's supposed to say no. Did you have a C-section? And she answers no. So she says a lot of... We don't do that. But there are traditions where they do that. And the mother actually made a declaration about the baby being her firstborn. Aviv Omer Zebini Bechori, who Vani Muzal Ivdoso Shinemar, Vachol Bechor Adam Bevanechatif, that, which is also strange because the father is not necessarily the Bechor for the father. So how could the father say Zebini Bechori? You can say Zebini Bechori Shupetarechel Imo, that it's that's the way we do it in our current text. You can't say Zebini Bechori Stam, that this is my firstborn, because it's not necessarily. Could have had, maybe he has 12 wives, and they all had firstborn sons. This is the 12th wife. Maybe he's making his 12th Pidyon HaBen. How can he say Zebini Bechori? But it's only the first son of the first wife, assuming this that was born naturally. No. Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha Hashem Elokai, Shekeshem Shezachisa Zikisa Aviv Lifdoso, Kein Tezakeyu L'Tor L'Chup L'Maisim Tovim. We have the same formulation that we have at a bris, that just as you allowed the father to be, to redeem the child, so you should allow him to raise him to a Torah and to a marriage and to good deeds. Baruch Ata Hashem. Again, this is the conclusion of the bracha. All part of the bracha. Yeah. That's why we know that the when it says Imo Omeris, he's not giving another instruction of the ceremony. That's just part of the text of the bracha. Baruch Ata Hashem. Mekadesh Bechorei Yisrael Epidyonam. That God sanctifies the firstborns of Israel to redeem them. And the father makes two brachas, al pidyon haben and shechianu. V'nosin l'kohen ha-pidyon ha-yadua shu chamei shloim, k'mo shekatsu b'torah. So you give the kohen five shloim. Again, it could be anything of the value of five shloim. It doesn't have to be five actual, the actual silver. That's that amount. V'im shishim argiritz. Shal kesef tzarov b'mishkal artzenu. So in Barcelona, there was a weight called the argiritz, or something. So then that was 60 of those was considered to be the five slime for the Pidyon HaBen. Then the Kohen makes the three brachos after the Pidyon. Again, the way he described it before the ceremony, it sounded like the Kohen was doing this when he first came in the room, making this whole gigantic bracha, but he's saying, no, the Kohen makes these three brachos after the actual Pidyon, where the father makes the brachos and gives the money, then the Kohen makes the Brei Pri HaGafen and the Bori Atzeva Somim on the Hadas, and this long, gigantic bracha.
So, wait a second. So this bracha is made after the actual giving of the,
So the question is, where does this bracha come from? It's not mentioned in the Gemara anywhere, so how could you make this bracha? So it seems to be that this bracha was from the Takonas HaGeonim, that the Geonim instituted this bracha. So how could that be? What do you mean? Geonim are allowed to institute brachas. If the bracha is not found in the Gemara, we're not allowed to make it. So the answer is there are some exceptions to that rule.
Mitzvah Tefillin.
Mitzvah Tefillin is mentioned in the Gemara.
It is.
The question is whether you have to make it every time you put on Tefillin.
Mitzvah Tzitzis. That's a...
Right. Mitzvah Tzitzis is not as bad because we know there's a bracha on the wearing of tzitzis, which is mentioned in Chazal, which is lis'atev b'tzitzis. So the presumption is that if you made the bracha with a slightly different formulation of al mitzvah tzitzis, you would be yotzi b'dievet anyway. So therefore, it's not like you're making up a totally new bracha. There's a bracha on the wearing of tzitzis, and you just change the formulation a bit so you'd be yotzi b'dievet. But here, there's the Chazal mentioned nowhere that there's a whole gigantic bracha that's made during a Pidyon HaBen.
No, but why even change the wording?
What wording? About Lisati B'tzitzis?
Yeah, why not just say what?
That bracha was essentially invented along with a talis katan.
Yeah.
Oh, I see. Okay.
And that before, when you had it only a talis gadol, and that's what people wore all the time, maybe, so then you said Lisati B'tzitzis to enwrap ourselves in tzitzis, right, and you wore that. Right. So, but the talis katan is not exactly enwrapping, so therefore that bracha was invented to cover the talis katan.
If you wanted to, you could go ahead and...
Yes, some posts can recommend that if you, when you put on your talis katan, you should enwrap yourself with it.
If you have a big, one of the ones that are wide, super wide, like the, once again, right, that's at least some justification for the shittos, which say you have a gigantic talis katan.
Right, but it's also strange because it's not designed to be worn in that manner, and there's a hole in the middle, so who wears it? You know, if you're really unwrapping yourself, you want a solid, rectangular garment. You don't want a garment with a hole in the middle.
So if you have, like, say, a poncho, and you, you know, which has, or something like that, like a serape, whatever it was, the Mexicans were at, and which have to put census on, you wouldn't say he's a faith. You'd have to, you know, say, al mitzvahs. It'd be like a big
I guess so.
Yeah, okay.
Seems right. like it'd be fuzzy. Not really unwrapping.
But you do actually you round off one corner, so you don't have to worry about it, right?
Right. Right.
That seems like the wrong approach, actually. It seems like, you know, you want to...
Well, yeah, in general, you're not supposed to avoid mitzvahs when you're otherwise be obligated, but here, since there's a you bring yourself into shilas and you're wearing a talis cotton anyway, so it's not like you're showing that you're avoiding the mitzvahs.
It seems like the chassidim, they have the long black coats, I guess, or some mitzvahs too, and they actually have seen that one corner on the, like, there's a placket in the back or something like that. They round off one corner because I guess they're worried about the maybe, in fact.
Right, so that's not such a big shaila. Maybe some people do that as some sort of chumrah, but that's not such a big shaila because when you have just a straight garment like that, so it's not really chayv and tzitzis unless it's slit most of the way up.
Yeah, right.
So I don't think that would be...
Such a very, very long kapata and a very short chassid,
Okay, so we don't normally make brachas that are not found in Chazal. So some exceptions are... And the Birchas HaShachar Hanosin LaYoif Koach. So that bracha does not appear anywhere in Chazal. That's why some poskim recommend that you should not recite the bracha of Hanosin LaYoif Koach. But nevertheless, the normative practice is to recite it. So the question is why? It's not exactly clear what justification there is for that. So that's the reason that the custom nowadays is not to recite this bracha at all. And maybe some Sephardic communities, I think, recite it without Shemu Malchus. That they recite it without Shem Hashem, and there should be no problem with that. But in the Ashkenazi communities, we don't recite this bracha at all because it's not found in Chazal, and there doesn't seem to be any reason to do so. Another example of a bracha that's not found in Chazal is the bracha that the chassan is supposed to recite on the wedding night if he finds evidence of the bride's virginity. So there is a... There is such a bracha that's brought in the Rishonim that's not mentioned explicitly in Chazal, so that's the same thing. So the Rambam has a tshuva about it, and he says, this is pritzos, you know, like, how could you say this? And the bracha is not found in Chazal anywhere, how could you do it? But again, it was somehow the Geonim did seem to invent this bracha. And so it could be recited without Shema Malchus, should it be relevant. Okay. Od kasef haramban zichrono levracha shebishah shenosein haav kasef lefidyono kasef pidyono lekohen, that when the father gives the redemption money to the kohen, shenosein bino biyad hakohen veomer lo hakohen, that before the actual giving of the money, so you hand the baby to the kohen, and the kohen says, eize choviv alecha yoser bincha uchamesh loim halolu. Which do you like better, your son or your five slime? The av meishib benicha vivalai. The father says that I prefer my son. Miad nota al kohen hadinarim olichan biyado arosha ben viomer. Then the kohen takes the money in hand and he swings it like kaparis around the head of the baby. Zetacha zeh zechilav zeh zamachol zeh yotza zeh lakohen bikone zeh ben lachayim latora uliyira shamayim. So, so you have the idea that you swing the money around, and this is a redemption, this is instead of this. So it's like this, we also become this minag, that we sort of have this play at the Pidyon HaBen, which we say in a slightly different lashon in the current Ashkenazic ceremony, where the Kohen says in Aramaic. Mm-hmm. Who understands that? It's funny, because, you know, you go to a Pidyon HaBen sometimes. I went to one Pidyon HaBen, where the Kohen was not very learned, and, you know, he's breaking his teeth on this Aramaic text that he didn't really understand. He doesn't understand what he's saying. You should say it in English. There's no halacha that has to be said in Aramaic. There's no halacha that has to be said at all. So he says, basically it means, what do you prefer? What do you prefer? Do you want your son or you want this money? So it's not really a choice, is the truth. So it's a little bit funny that we present it that way, because the Pidyon HaBen is a mitzvah. The father is required to redeem the son, whether he wants it or not. So maybe the father, he says, no, maybe he'll have a better life, you know, we're living with this Kohen. Maybe the Kohen's very rich and the father's not so rich, and he says, you know, you'll have a better life. I'm willing to give him to you. So it's not an option. You have to, you could give the baby to the Kohen after the Pidyon HaBen if you want the Kohen to adopt the baby. Again, I don't recommend that, but in theory it's possible, but it does not obviate the the father from performing the pidyon aven. That's a mitzvah whether or not you want the child. Yeah.
Wait a second. So it's possible, I assume, then, if you know, just if you have a child and you want you decide that you're better off, you know, being raised by somebody else, you just give it away. I mean, it's like you can't sell them, right? You know, I mean, what the...
I mean, you could sell... A father could sell a daughter as an Amma Ivriya.
Oh, yeah,
there
right.
is the possibility of selling, yeah.
All right, well...
Hmm. But, yeah, you could give a child for adoption. Why not?
No, okay.
I mean, yeah, normally we assume that the best place for a child is with the biological parents, but if that's not an option for some reason, so they... Chazal say... I mean, Chazal talk about this in terms of a yosom, that it says there's a big mitzvah to raise an orphan in your house. So, again, maybe it doesn't apply just an orphan. The parents are literally dead, but the parents can't care for the child, so...
But you have to make sure, obviously, the place to take they're from, and blah, blah, blah.
Sure, of course. Obviously, you can't give your child to a place that's not from it, to be raised not from. Sure, of course. You have to make sure that they'd be raising with the same ideals that you'd be raising. So again, that case is not talking about what we think of nowadays as adoption. That maybe a couple, if the couple really treats the child as their own child, is talking about, you know, there's a recognition of what the relationship is here. And hopefully, if the couple has lots of other children and they're all coming and going through the house, and the couple, they're not going to get into problems of yichud, and the opposite gender adopt a parent, you know, there wouldn't be any type of parent-child relationship. It would just be like a guardian type of relationship. So it'd be self-understood that they're not allowed to engage in affectionate touching, which is what I was talking about last night, that you have all these shilas when you have real adoptions, where a couple really wants to adopt a baby or, you know, a child, and they really want to raise it as their own child. You know, maybe they won't even tell the child that it's adopted until much older. So that's why, according to some post-game, you get into a lot of problems, because perhaps the permission to be alone, to be in yichud with a child of the opposite gender, applies only to natural born children and does not apply to adopted children. So then, and touching also, so then you get into a lot of problems. Fine. So then you have this L.A. Kaparis thing, fine. Yehi rotzot shikashem shenichnas lepidyon ken yikones letorah chupa maisim tovim. So just as he got redeemed, so too he should learn Torah, he should get married, he should do good deeds. V'nomar amen, and everybody answers amen. Whatever pasuk of bracha that the kohen happens to know, kigon Hashem shomrecha, ki orech yamim ushnos chayim, Hashem yishmorcha mikora yishmoras nafshecha. God should protect you. All the psukim that talk about this.
Why not birkas
kohanim? I don't know. The current practice is that the kohen does offer birkas kohanim to the child at the Pidyon Aben. So why doesn't the Rabban say the obvious? Every Kohen knows how to say, maybe he doesn't know all these exotic psukim, but he doesn't know about Birkas Kohanim. Maybe he held it wasn't appropriate within outside the official context of Birkas Kohanim.
It would be Friday night, you know, the father goes out and
benches you're not necessarily a Kohen. Yeah, because if you're a Kohen, maybe you get into shailas of making the bracha. Maybe if you officially offer Birkas Kohanim, then maybe you should make the bracha, although that's really only done, you know, when you're blessing the congregation. Okay, but why he did not, I don't know exactly why he did not include the Birkas Kohanim over here, which seems to be the obvious choice of bracha to administer to the child. Oh, Art Scroll is going to solve our problem.
Wait, okay.
Yeah?
All right. Some conclude from this omission that according to Kohanim, it's forbidden for a Kohen to bless with a priestly blessing, except during the repetition of Shemona Esrei. But some Rishonim say that the Kohanim do, make the priestly blessing.
Why should it be forbidden? It's just reading psukim.
If a Kohen wanted to bless his children from, you know, Friday night,
right,
he can't recite the...
According to that, maybe not.
Yeah, all right.
But I don't know why. It's reading a pasuk.
Yeah, all right, man.
I can say it's a pasuk in the Torah. I can say it anytime I want. So the Kohen can't? I don't know. It seems very odd, but okay. The rest of the details are found in Maseches Bechoros. So it applies only to males. Since females have no shaychus to the mitzvah pinyon aben, so therefore the mother is not obligated to redeem her son no matter what. It's either the father or the child himself. So it does not apply to Kohanim and Levim. Imein patri Yisrael b'midbar mipidyon b'choros din hu sheyifteru es atzman. That if they were capable of coming instead of the firstborns in the desert, that they were chosen to worship in the base of Mikdash instead of the firstborns, so it must be that they could just automatically redeem themselves, and they don't need any formal pidyon. That even if the mother is a Kohen or a Levi, again, if her father was a Kohen or a Levi, if her mother's father or her, father's mother's father was a Kohen, so then she obviously is not considered a Levi, and she would be obligated, her child would be obligated in having a Pidyon HaBen. So either whether the father or the mother is a Kohen or Levi, you don't have to do a Pidyon HaBen. So one interesting case that I didn't mention last time is there is a Shita based on a Gemara in Chulin which talks about an animal. If you have a Bechor of an animal, but the animal before the... By Bechor of an animal, which we're going to talk about in the next mitzvah, you don't really want the animal to have a kedushas bechor, because then you have to give it to a kohen, and you have all these complicated halachas. So people look for ways to get out of having an animal have the status of a bechor. So the Gemara in Chulin talks about the case that you, before the animal was born, I guess your cow or whatever went into labor, and you have the vet or yourself if you're sufficiently skilled, that you stick your hand into the uterus and you wrap the bechor. You wrap the animal. You wrap it in something.
Wrap it inside the womb of the mother.
Yeah, before it comes out. You wrap the head. You
you don't kill that tree. That's
like a kippah.
No, it has to be bigger than that, I think. It would have to be more complete wrapping. So does that animal have the status of a Bechor? And the answer, I think, is no. So the question is, does that mean, in order for something to have the status of a Bechor, there cannot be a Chatzitza, an interposition between the head of the baby and the birth canal?
So in other words, the idea is that this calf, comes out,
right,
that it's not entirely, not all of it, in fact, came through the womb, as
exactly.
It
was sort of
was wrapped up.
It's almost as if it was sucked out unnaturally, or it's almost like a C-section, because it doesn't naturally touch, the whole birth canal.
Right. Wow.
So the question is, does this apply to a Pidyon HaBen also? And it comes into play when you have a delivery that was assisted by forceps.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So the forceps, which are placed on the baby's head, so does that prevent the child from having a Pidyon HaBen or not? So there are a few issues here. So the simple answer is that it does not. Like the child is still absolutely obligated in a Pidyon HaBen, because by the time, in contemporary forceps, by the time you use the forceps, the baby has already crowned. So the head has already come out. Yeah. So therefore, it's already going to be chayav in Pidyon HaBen before you do the forceps. Second of all, it's not so clear that this issue of chatzitza applies to humans at all. It only might apply to animals, because by humans, the status of a bechor only has to do with money. The bechor does not have intrinsic kedusha.
Mm-hmm.
So the bechor is either, you have to pay the kohen, the five zloim, but the bechor has no intrinsic holy status as opposed to an animal, so therefore the whole chatzitza thing might not apply. And also the forceps don't completely cover the head, they're just an instrument that's placed on the head, and you help the mother, you sort of, the doctor will pull the baby out with help pull the baby out with forceps, but it's not like he's just sticking it. It's not like it's a whole thing that covers the head and you stick it in, you pull the baby out. It's just a slight assistance in delivery. So that's why, according to, again, the vast majority of poskim, that a child who was delivered via forceps would still require a pidyon HaBen, and even with a bracha. There is another shita, a famous shita of the Rogachover, who is a very interesting Torah personality. So the Rogachover held that in order for something to be a true birth in halacha, the birth has to be through the effort of the mother and the baby pushing, you know, by itself mm-hmm. with the muscular contractions. So according to the Rogachover, if even, I don't know, again, this isn't done, because even if you use like a vacuum, so sometimes there's another thing that doctors use, that they have like a vacuum thing and they stick it on the baby's head and you suck the, you help again. It's not like you stick it in and you suck the baby out, but you you help the mother push, to give a little more oomph if she's having trouble delivering the child. So the question would be, if you stuck the vacuum thing all the way up into the uterus and you basically just pulled the baby out and the mother wasn't actually pushing, so you'd think, hey, that's for sure opinion of Ben. There's no interposition between mm-hmm. the head and the birth canal. That should for sure be fine. So the Rogachover said, no, he brings, he marshals a whole host of evidence that wouldn't count. That's not considered a real birth. It has to be through the mother's own kochus, shall we say. So therefore, the Rogachover says that if you somehow extracted, if the doctor just extracted the baby, there would not be a pinyon aben, which is a very interesting new mechudish dika shita. You might have this issue also in another application, where in the unfortunate case that a woman doesn't suffer a natural miscarriage, but then, you know, maybe at some point in the pregnancy, then she has an ultrasound and the doctor tells her that, you know, the baby's not alive, there's just no heartbeat. So in that situation, and again, normally in a miscarriage, the baby's supposed to come out by itself. The mother's body is supposed to recognize that the baby's baby is not viable, but that doesn't always happen. So sometimes it just stays in there. Mm-hmm. So in such a situation, you might require a procedure, a variation on what you call a DNC, which is where the doctor will dilate the cervix, and then you stick in a vacuum type of thing. So sometimes it's done. It depends on how advanced the pregnancy is, but so sometimes you'll sort of scrape it, and then maybe it sort of does touch the, I don't know exactly how it works, but a lot of times, and it depends how early it is, you just, even if it's after 40 days, so you just stick in a suction tube, and you suck the fetus out.
So the question. Called an abortion?
No,
if it's dead.
No, but I mean, that's how they do it with living fetuses as well. That's called an abortion.
Right, but I'm talking a halakhically permissible case.
Let's
yeah.
Remember what,
you know, right, no, I. Right. The same procedure.
The dead fetus.
Right. The same procedure, right, would be used for abortion of a live fetus, but assuming that, again, so if. Again, I'm not getting into when is abortion motor, not a motor, but if the baby is for sure dead, so then there's no, this is medically indicated in many situations. Okay, so in this situation where you stick in a tube, like a vacuum tube, and you just suck out the fetus, so there it doesn't touch the birth canal at all.
Oh,
it just goes through a tube.
So the question is whether the next baby could have a pinion event, right?
The question might be if the next baby wouldn't have a pinion event, the bracha at least, because it was more than 40 days old. So even if we're a yotzei dofen, mm-hmm. even at a C-section, but the question would also be if the mother has the status of a yoledes or not. Whether she's, there's almost certainly going to be bleeding. But let's say, assume a crazy case, there's absolutely no bleeding, they just sucked everything out, and then nothing, and then, you know, a few weeks later, because the body realizes she's not pregnant anymore, so then she's going to have her period. So in the interim, after the thing is sucked out, so would she be considered a yoledes? Would she have to go to the mikveh after that or not, assuming there was no blood? So according to the Rogachover, in such a situation, the woman is complete tahor, because that's not a leida. That's not a birth, because it wasn't through her own koiches. Yeah, I mean, what? No blood?
You have a umbilical cord.
What?
The umbilical cord is still attached. You know. I mean.
No, you scrape everything off, and
you
scrape
it off. It's going to cause bleeding. I mean, come on. The umbilical cord.
Right. I mean, we have these theoretical cases in halacha that, you know, if a woman has a full term live pregnancy and delivers via a C-section, and blood only comes out, and the baby and the blood only comes out through the circumcision. C-section, the C-section opening incision, right, and not through the vaginal way at all. Yeah. So then, in such a situation, that's kapasin ta'alacha, that the woman is tahar. Mm-hmm. Woman doesn't have to go to the mikvah at all. Again, if a woman has a C-section, and there's going to be some again, uterine vaginal bleeding, which would create a nida situation and not a yoleda situation. But it's explicit sif in Shulchan Aruch, obviously quoting earlier sources, that if there's absolutely no blood and the woman gives birth by C-section, then she is not tameya at all. She's 100% tahar. Okay, so that's again. So according to the Rugachover, so that would apply to this situation as well, where the baby was extracted by a vacuum, that the woman wouldn't be tummy leda. But the main difference would be, again, because there's going to be blood. The main difference would be: does she have to wait 14 days to go to the mikvah or not? So when a woman gives birth to a girl, even if it's a miscarriage, or when you're concerned that the fetus might be a girl, so even if she manages to complete the Shiva Nikiyam, the 7 clean days. Before 14 days after the birth, since the Torah says that she's not allowed to go to the mikvah when she gives birth to a girl, she's tummy for 14 days. So in such a situation, even if the Shiva Nikiyam are completed before, you have to wait 14 days before you can go to the mikvah. So according to the Rugachover, the woman in such a situation, as soon as she completes her Shiva Nikiyam, should be allowed to go to the mikvah. She wouldn't have to wait the 14 days.
Again. So it's in practice, you know, a woman was not going to be interested in any, you know, taking advantage of it until we've gotten back to normal, maybe a month or two, I suppose, right? You know,
after a miscarriage, after a relatively early miscarriage, so it doesn't take long to heal.
All right.
I mean, again, in normal, even when a woman suffers a miscarriage, there could be extended bleeding, there could be episodes of bleeding for a long time. Again, we're assuming the case where she manages to complete the Shiva Nikiyam within the 14 days. Mm-hmm. According to Rogachover, she'd be allowed to go to the mikvah right away, but again, we're hesitant to rely on these things. Lemaisa, for any time that a woman has any type of miscarriage after 40 days of gestation, then she would have to wait at least 14 days before going to the mikvah.
There's a Mizrahi case that was in the 70s. There was when the woman is basically dragged, and she doesn't push, right? So the doctor actually delivers the baby. That was the procedure.
I mean, the baby doesn't stick your... The doctor doesn't stick the hands in. There has to be some effort on...
They basically push the baby out. There was a whole... Drag them and push them out. Like, there was the whole...
Yeah, but that's still... It's the mother's muscular contractions that are pushing the baby.
They're involuntary contractions. They might be strong enough.
No,
right?
I mean,
right, the doctor might assist a little bit, but it's not like... Again, it's not like the mother has no muscular contribution.
They give them the basically...
How can you do that? The cervix has a lot of natural processes have to happen. You can't just...
You can administer drugs also, which induce contractions, right? So,
yeah. Yeah, but the lemaisa, the drugs cause the woman's body to contract.
Yeah,
it's not like... Again, the Rugachover's case is a case where somehow the mother and the baby contributed no effort whatsoever to the baby coming out, which again is extremely rare, except in this case where I discussed of the vacuum extraction. The over alzev elopa de beno mishehu roi. If you violated this and you didn't redeem the baby once he's 30 days old, kolomar shmishavro alav shloshim yom imes kodem shivdenu bital asezeh. If the child died before the pinyon aben, so you blew it. You there's no pinyon aben, and the father is considered to have nullified this positive commandment. Oi lo shenosa avonu al nafsho. Oi, that it's terrible that you have to. Take care to do mitzvahs at the earliest possible opportunity, because who knows what might happen. That's why, and besides, there are some practical advantages to this, that you get it over with, so to speak, and you don't have to worry about it for the rest of the day. But the Chazon Ish, and I think other sages throughout history, were known to daven mincha every single day at the earliest possible time to daven mincha. Exactly mincha gedola on the dot. Because they say, well, what if I die this afternoon? So I at least have gotten in another mincha. Okay? So here too, you should do it with mitzvahs at the earliest time, because who knows when it might be too late. V'afal pi she'en l'mitzvah zo zman kavua, v'chol shayta v'shayta achar shloshim yom zmanahi, that you could do it any time after the 30 days have passed. V'afal pi chein chocham lev yikach mitzvos v'yaktim v'yase osan miyad yishav shalo v'chofetz Hashem b'yado. So they should do it at the earliest possible opportunity, and the will of God shall succeed through you. So you might think, hey, so before 13, before bar mitzvah, so it's the father's obligation, but after bar mitzvah, it becomes the boy's own obligation.
Both, like, how does, like, let's say, you know, that you need to pinion a Ben and you're an adult and your father's no longer available, shall we say.
Yeah.
How do you, I mean, I guess, like...
Well, you whip out 5 slime and give it to the guy.
Right, okay.
Fine.
You can't do this, you know, obviously you can't go to the normal gear set with the brothers and so forth, right? Can you?
The Cohen says, what would you rather, yourself or your 5 slime?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay.
Right.
I mean, you
your
could.
Money or your life, no, right, sure.
Yeah, something like that. But it's, again, I don't think there's a midag to do this whole ceremony when the person himself does the pidyon when he gets older. But even when he gets older, so really it's still the father's obligation. Mm-hmm. It's only if the father is unable or unwilling that he's going to be poed to himself. So if he says, hey, you know, he gets to 13, he says, hey, dad, you never did a pidyon ben, it's time to do the pidyon ben. Okay, later. So the person would be justified in going to do his own pidyon ben, but fundamentally, even at that time, it should be done by the father. That, it does not completely revert to only the obligation of the person himself at that time.